It's good to see you this morning. My name is Ethan, one of the pastors here. You didn't know you were going to be doing some yoga at church this morning, but I'm glad you came either way. And as we get rolling, we're going to be in Romans 8. That's where we're going to be. We're going to try and tackle that. And as I was thinking about Romans 8 this week, I came across a verse that's not in Romans, but 2 Peter that I thought would be appropriate sharing. It says this, "Our dear brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. His letters contain some things that were hard to understand." Does anybody feel that when they're going through the book of Romans? That Romans can feel a little hard to understand. I don't know if you feel that, but I feel that. I've been studying it all week long. It'd be like me saying this, "You know our dear brother, Pastor Dan? Man, it was great to hear from him last week. I'm sure God spoke to him and God used him, but I didn't catch it." Did any of you like that kind of, that's Peter. He's his co-worker with Paul. And we are hitting the climax of Romans. Climax of Romans is chapter 8. It's been called the greatest chapter in all of Scripture by many. And Romans 8 starts with no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with no separation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But there's something in the middle that I want you to see this morning. In fact, as I think about what's in the middle of Romans 8, it's made me reflect on just my week. And my week started with a 3 a.m. wake-up call on Monday morning from both my boys running around in their room, wild and wired, ready to go. And I'm like, "Boys, get back in bed," right? Like your dad has to sermon prep in the morning, right? Like, "Get back in bed. We're not doing this right now." I remember later on in the week, we're eating dinner around our table, and I'm like, "Man, the foods that my boys liked last week are not the foods they like this week. And I'm sure the foods they like this week won't be the foods they like next week," right? I don't know if you got toddlers, but this is my life right now. I'm trying to somebody empathize with me a little bit, all right? My toddler, we're at worship night this past week. It was awesome. We had 8 people get baptized, students. If you were there, man, students led us in worship. It was powerful, great night together. My toddler kicked me in the mouth during it, and I had a fat lip. Today, guys, I want to talk to you about suffering, okay? And I don't know you're suffering like me, but maybe you're in the room and you're suffering. Maybe you're facing the terrible twos or the terrible threes. I love my boys. They just cause me a lot of pain. That's all I'm saying, okay? Romans 8 says it this way. "I consider our present sufferings." Anybody got some present sufferings in the room? Anybody walking through sufferings that weren't invited but just keep seeming to show up, right? Some of us, we suffer with what we talked through last week, that there's this real battle inside of us that we suffer with Mr. Hyde, who is active, that we try to figure out what to do with. We have addictions that we can't seem to break, attitudes we can't seem to shake, sin we can't seem to kick, and temptations we can't seem to tackle. And there is a terrorizing battle that goes within our hearts, a war, it seems like, every single day with what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And we want to change so desperately. And yet we can't seem to ever change, and we're not sure how to. In fact, there's not just suffering of the real battle inside of us, but there's circumstances outside of us that some of us are suffering with. If for the sake of today, I'll call it the suffering of Charlie Brown circumstances. You ever had that? The misfortunes of Charlie Brown. He's the great theologian, and he says this, "I think I'm afraid to be happy, because whenever I get too happy, something bad always happens," right? Some of you feel that so deeply that every time Charlie Brown, he goes up to bat, he strikes out, he loses the baseball game, he can't fly a kite to save his life, he gets a football prank that goes bad and lands him on his back. I mean, good grief, right? Some of us, it feels like we just can't catch a break. It feels like that nothing ever goes our way. And Aiden said it in his prayer, but I believe it, that in this room, and I've talked to some people this week that make me know this to be true, that some people in this room, that everyone has a story behind their eyes. And some of you, the story behind your eyes, if we could see it, it's one of suffering. And you know the sting of suffering so deeply and so personally. And if you're here this morning, man, I'm so glad you're here. My hope is that God will encourage you this morning, but my hope is that we will be real with whatever suffering we're faced with, right? Some of you know that there's realities in your life you wouldn't have picked, circumstances you wish never would have happened, that somebody in your life died way too quickly and way too early and way too suddenly. Some of you are faced with disease or chronic health conditions that cripple your body, giving you this feeling of constant exhaustion and pain. Some of you know the depths of suffering from a miscarriage, all the dreams and hopes
shattered in a moment. Some of you know the suffering of loneliness, that feeling of abandonment by others, that you go home to an empty house every night. Some of you are faced with, if you're a young person in the room, you're faced with another heartbreak in dating, waiting, wondering, wishing for this to somehow happen one day. And some of you are faced with the suffering of rejection, depression, and accusation that's made falsely against you. We all suffer. We all suffer. To be human, in fact, is to suffer at one point or another. And the problem is we don't know what to do with our suffering. A lot of times what we'll do with our suffering is we'll try to escape it. So what we'll do is we'll run from it. We can't seem to avoid it, so we'll escape it to a Netflix series, a porn site, a smoke break, a substance, a video game, whatever it is. And often when we try to escape it, it leaves us feeling worse. And it leaves us needing more to keep numbing out the pain that seems to be so evident in our lives. Some of us, we don't escape it, we try to minimize it, that we shrink it down to a manageable size. We go, man, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as it could be. I just need to get on and move through it and get over it. Some of us, we bury our suffering. We bury our suffering. We say, man, if I act like I'm fine, then maybe I will be fine. If I say to myself it doesn't hurt, maybe it will stop hurting. And so we try to bury our feelings. We try and stuff it somehow, deep down, so that no feelings will ever leak out. And some of us, what we do is we resort to comparing our suffering. Well, at least I'm not suffering nearly as bad as the person beside me. But if we compare it that way, we have to compare it the other way, which says this, that, man, it seems like I'm suffering a lot more than they are. And what do I do when I compare my suffering? See, suffering is not divided evenly among us. It's not divided evenly. It feels like some of us suffer more often. Some of us suffer greater, and it does us no good to compare our suffering, because when we do, we're often led to a pit of cynicism, despair, and quite often anger. Sometimes pain just hurts. Sometimes suffering just feels sad. And suffering often is where we will look most for God, and yet it seems to be sometimes the hardest place to find Him. I love this author, Henry Nouwen, and he says this: who can take away suffering without entering it? Today, some of you have been trying to avoid it, and my hope today is that we can graciously just enter into it wherever God might want to enter into your suffering right here in this moment. That believe me, He wants to enter into it. And your present sufferings, I want you to be able to feel whatever God wants you to feel, because we can be real about that, right? That when we're honest about our sufferings, it can bring healing to us. But I want us to somehow not stay with just our feelings, but I want us to raise our eyes above our present feelings and see the God of Romans 8 that Paul wants to somehow describe to us. Suffering makes us ask questions. The question that I find myself often asking when I suffer is, Jesus worth it? Is He worth it? Because sometimes, I don't know if you've been suffering bad enough or long enough, but sometimes you'll find yourself asking that question. Romans 8 says it this way: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That Paul puts it on the scales of eternity, and he looks at our present sufferings, and he looks at the future glory that is coming our way, and he goes, in comparison, there is no comparison. Is this just a feel-good thought, or does Paul give us something with teeth? Does he give us something real? I think he's going to frame reality this morning and offer some help and some hope for us that are in facing pain that is real. The first thing he wants to say is, in a frustrated world, we have a future hope. We live in a frustrating world, amen? Yeah, it's pretty frustrating. I don't know if you feel it, but I feel it all the time. And we have a world not only that feels frustrating, but it is frustrated. It's a frustrated world. What do I mean? Romans goes on to say, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. All your suffering comes from a cursed creation. God created this world good. You know this. The story of God is that he creates, and he creates land, sky, birds, trees, sunset, grass, oceans, canyons, and it is all good. But what happened? Because we're all suffering now, so what happened? Humanity chose to do life separated from God, and when you choose to do life separated from God, there is always consequences that come with it. There are always consequences, and sin enters into our world, and it subjects nature itself to frustration. This is why when you're gardening, those pesky weeds keep growing, right? And you can't seem to grow flowers, but you can grow weeds just fine. You're like, what in the world is that? It's creation. If you're a landscaper, you feel me on this, right? Like, it's the creation that's under frustration. On a more serious note, as beautiful as nature can be, and as breathtaking as it can be, we all know deep down inside of us that it's not all that it should be. Because we see around in our world, and we see floodings, we see hurricanes, we see volcanic eruptions, we see earthquakes, we see windstorms, and we wonder to ourselves, how is our world letting this happen? How is our God letting this happen? It's easy to blame God for our suffering world. And we ask questions like, if God is good, why in the world do we suffer? And Paul wants us to see that evil has cursed our creation. Evil has cursed God's creation, and as the God is seeing this world unravel in his humanity that has now been experiencing sin and suffering, as he's seeing this all unravel, Scripture says in Genesis 6 that the Lord was sorry he ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. You have a God. When he sees the world in the suffering state that it is, and he sees you and I suffer, he regrets it in some sense. Like, he grieves this world, and he grieves alongside of you that he did not create this world to suffer. It breaks his heart when he sees it. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Paul gives this picture of childbirth and labor, which I've been told is very painful, right? I've been in the room twice and I've seen it. And I'll be honest, it's like there's this alien form in my wife's body that just needs to get out, right? And that's the picture that Paul uses. Is there's this thing that's not supposed to be in there that needs to get out of there. That it's this intense pain. That sin and suffering are a foreign substance in our souls and in our world that should not be there. That's why it feels unbearable at times. Because it was not supposed to be there. There's this intense pain, but then all of a sudden there's this incomparable joy when the baby arrives. That's the picture that death, disease, natural disasters are all the realities of this intense pain, cursed creation world that we live in. And there's this intense pain for now, but there's this incomparable joy that is coming that Paul wants us to know. He goes on to say this, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Some of you are dealing with body pains, body aches, crippled bodies, and that absolutely frustrate you. I get it. My body can frustrate me so often. And yet, what he is saying is there's a hope that your body won't frustrate you forever. Because he goes to say, for in this hope, we were saved. But hope is not seen, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In all your groanings, you groan as God's child on earth. Guys, this is huge. Because if you're in Christ, you are a child of God, which means this: you are not an isolated individual that groans on earth, that suffers on earth with nobody that cares. There is a God who sees his kids and cares for his kids and hears their groans. I had a good mom growing up. Anybody got a good mom? Moms are wonderful. I had a great mom. She's in the room, so I have to say it, okay? But I had a good mom. You know who my mom's favorite was? Outside of me. But my mom's favorite was whoever was sick and hurting at the time. Because my mom, her heart would just bend towards the kid who was hurting the most at the time. See, we have a God whose heart bends towards us when we suffer, when we carry pain we're not sure what to do with. And suffering can either melt your heart and see the God who loves you, or it can harden your heart of clay against him. But God does not abandon his kids to figure out life on their own. He is a good dad who hears every cry, every whisper that his kids make. So be patient, child of God. This is not the world you want. I know it's not the world that God wants either. And yet he is making all things new. And you are destined for glory. You are destined for glory. That's amazing to me. That's incredible to me, because God says that you are not destined for suffering as a follower of Jesus, but you are destined for glory. Sin and Satan have mismanaged our world, and it is only getting worse. But God is working a plan for his children to be saved and to come with him in glory. Hebrews 2 says it this way: God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children to glory. You were made for glory, not glory for yourself, but glory to experience God's and God's glory, to image his glory and to enjoy his glory. That because of Jesus, we can have a real hope that one day our best days will be ahead of us. And that one day all our suffering days will be far behind us. Guys, this life is not all there is. This life is not all there is. Don't lose heart. Don't lose perspective in the 70 plus, give or take, years that you have here. You don't need to spend your life chasing a couple pleasures on earth to try and escape the pain. There is glory that is coming your way. It's your destiny. That is beautiful to me. And when I think about this, I think about the times on the orchard, as you do. When I was working on an apple orchard, we had, in the winter times, this cold storage. We'd go into this cold storage, and we'd start cleaning it out and organizing it in the winter time so we'd make sure we're ready for the next season. And I remember we'd go in there, and man, it's winter in Ohio, like November. Think of that. So you're like, it's, I don't know, 55 degrees. It's not that cold. But I forgot to bring a jacket. And so I'd go into that cold storage some days without a coat. And I mean, it's freezing in there. So I spend all day with my buddy. We'd be in there. We'd be cleaning it out. Sometimes we'd be putting our hands in sponges and cleaning the walls and stuff of this place, because you'd get apple guts all over the place and all the things. So we'd be in there for hours and just shaking, come out blue. And then finally we'd be out of there and be like, oh man, it feels good out here. And by the end of the day, we'd be like, you know what? It really wasn't that bad. You know what? I bet I could beat you in there longer. Like, I bet we'd make it into a competition by the end of the day. We'd be like, man, I bet I can stay in there longer than you can, right? That when we see Jesus, guys, when we see Jesus in all his glory, and you are glorious in his sight, your suffering, it won't be insignificant, but it will appear small. It will. Because you will stand before Jesus, who suffered incredibly more for you, and be amazed at him. So don't lose heart. But I know what some of you are asking. Some of you are asking, but what about right now? What about right now? Paul has an answer for that. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Where words fall short, we have the Spirit's power. Have you ever been at a loss for words with God? Where you and God aren't really on talking terms? You're not sure what to say to him. because the pain in your heart is throbbing so much that you're like, man, prayer doesn't feel just impractical, it feels impossible. Have you been there? Is that only me? Because I've been there. And the beauty that Paul is trying to describe is he's saying, in your groanings, the Spirit is praying. That in your groaning, the Spirit of God intercedes on behalf of you and communicates to God all the difficulties that we feel. So when your suffering silences your prayer life in a moment, and the pain feels so deep, you're not sure you got any words left to say, the Spirit helps us to pray. Guys, when we feel too weak, beneath all of our groans, is God praying on behalf of his people. That means at my weakest state might be the best spot for God to just start praying on my behalf. This week, I'll be honest, all of my prayers, it felt like were just groans. It just felt like they were groans. I don't know, maybe you've not experienced it, but all I had was, oh Lord, God, Jesus, help, show up, do something. I got nothing. I got nothing left in the tank. And all of my groans, the Spirit translates your groans into requests to the God who knows your heart so that he can give you exactly what you really need. I'm going to say it again. The Spirit translates all your groans to the God who knows your heart to give you exactly what you really need. This changes the way we pray because I don't have to have the pressure of saying the right words. I can just bend my groans towards heaven's direction. That's what it means. So I can just bend my groans towards heaven's direction, and I can be brutally honest in my prayers, prayers that feel just totally inappropriate to pray. Somehow the Spirit of God picks them all up, takes the load that we carry, and presents it to the Father in heaven, and he empowers us to keep going even when we feel like we want to quit. That's the Spirit's power at work in you, the hope of glory. In what feels like senseless suffering, we can know God is working. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This feels like a great coffee cup mug verse. I pray it's so much more than that. Because God, what Paul is doing is he's saying God is repurposing all of our suffering. That the paradox of the crucifixion is that at the darkest event in human history, God himself being murdered on a cross was the brightest day of hope, bringing salvation to all mankind. That means the paradox in the darkest moment that you and I face, where God feels absent, might be where God's most present and might be where God's working his best. See, are you guys familiar with the story of Joseph? You know the story of Joseph? He was kind of like me. He was not mom's favorite, but dad's favorite, right? And he was dad's favorite kid. He had 10 older brothers and a younger brother. And the 10 older brothers, they knew he was dad's favorite. And Joseph just had a way of talking a lot, got himself into trouble. Don't know if you're like him or not, but he'd have dreams, and always at his dreams, he'd end up being the hero in the end. And his brothers got tired of hearing it. They got sick of it. So his brothers, if you got a younger brother, I get it, man. Like, I get it sometimes, right? No, just me. All right. But they're like, what do we do with this guy? Like, let's throw him in a pit, right? They threw him in a pit. They're like, what do we do with him? He's laying in the pit. His brothers get around him. Like, one of them just goes, let's kill him. I'm like, whoa, slow your roll there. Let's, like, we can't do that. Like, well, what else can we do? We could sell him. I've never gotten at a point like that with my brother, but they're like, let's sell him. Guy comes on in his cart, an Egyptian worker, and they're like, let's sell him to that dude. They sell him as a slave to Egypt. And he's in this house, Potiphar's house, a royal house in Egypt, and he starts being a slave there, and he works his way up as a servant, and he actually has a pretty good life until all of a sudden he's falsely accused for sexual assault. And it's his word against her word, and then all of a sudden it's him in jail. An innocent man in jail, and we only have a few pages in Scripture to read it, so you can read it really fast if you want in Genesis. But it was his life. It wasn't just a quick read. It was every day and every night waking and sleeping in a prison cell where he was forgotten about, apparently by other people for sure, but maybe by his God, and he was sitting in there, and I'm sure there were groaning moments that he had. And Joseph, as he's sitting in there, all of a sudden somebody, his old jail roommate, remembers him. It's like, hey, Joseph might be able to help us in a situation. See, Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph was good at interpreting dreams, where he somehow was always the hero in the end. So Joseph said, you know what, let me interpret your dream. He interprets his dream. Pharaoh's like, man, I need you on my team. You're going to be my right-hand guy. So all of a sudden now Joseph is helping Pharaoh rule over the ancient known world. And he's ruling over this world, and there's severe famine that hits. And he was able to strategize and plan for him to be able to save the most people during years of famine, including his own family, including his brothers who threw him in the pit in the first place and started this whole thing out. And what does he say years later as he looks at his brothers face to face in the eyeballs? He says to them, you intended to harm me. Can you feel their hearts just stop in that moment? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position. God's not shocked by the position that you're in. He's brought you to this moment so that I could save the lives of many people. One author put it like this: ultimately, our gift to the world around us is hope. Not blind hope that pretends everything is fine and refuses to acknowledge how things are, but the kind of hope that comes from staring pain and suffering right in the eyes and refusing to believe that this is all there is. It is what we all need, hope that comes not from going around suffering, but from going through it. Man, I wish I knew who said that. Because every ounce of your suffering is never wasted, but it is being caught in God's hands and being repurposed for his glory and your good. So every headache, every paper cut, every pulled muscle, every sleepless night, every long day, crazy afternoon, every sorrow, loss, and pain, all that suffering now can be given a purpose. It can be rewritten. It can have a purpose that is for the good of others and for your good, that shines the lights bright on Jesus. It doesn't mean that you choose it, but it does mean that you can choose to make it meaningful. That our suffering can somehow be used by God. So I wonder if rather than praying, God, would you remove my suffering, we'd pray rather, God, would you repurpose it? Would you rewrite it? Would you redeem it for your good, for the other's good, for my good, and for your glory? And I promise you, that is a prayer God answers every time. He answers it every time. See, how does he answer it? One of the primary ways he answers it is for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God is forming Christ in you, in your suffering. Guys, God has a goal for your life. Did you know that? God has a goal for your life. It's not to maximize your comfort. It's to get Christ somehow in you. Like, he wants Christ in you. So how does that happen? Suffering has the potential to be a master class in character development and Christ-likeness. So rather than asking the question, why, God, is this happening? A better question, which is a fine question to ask God, but a better question to ask him is, God, what are you trying to form in me right now? Are you trying to kill some pride in me and form humility? Are you trying to kill some comfort and form dependency? Are you trying to kill some control and form surrender in my heart? What are you trying to form in me in this moment? Because suffering, something new is born out of pain. C.S. Lewis beautifully writes, He will make the feeblest and the filthiest of us into a god or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright stainless mirror which reflects God, which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful. But that is what we are in for, nothing less. He meant what he said. Paul continues, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. It's what theologians call God's unbreakable chain of grace, which I think is so punk rock. God's unbreakable chain of grace. That God's salvation plan is foolproof. You need to know that. That he foreknew you, he predestined you, he called you, he justified you, and he glorified you. Let me just break down real quick what each one of those mean, okay? I'm going to do my very best in this. I'm not going to get caught in some weeds here, but he foreknew you. That means God set his love on you before the beginning of time. He foreloved you. It's like Adam knew his wife. He loved his wife. He foreloved you. He foreknew you. He predestined you. God set a destination ahead of time of where he wants to take you. That God is working all things to that destination. That God's called you. He calls you in the middle of time to himself. Some of you need to be called still to God. That he justifies you, that God set his righteousness on you by taking on your sin, and God glorified you, that God destroys sin finally and makes you perfect and glorious in his sight. There's a couple things we need to see here that I don't want to get lost in weeds, but there's tremendous power in this verse, that in all these things, we need to see God is working his plan. That he was the one who foreknew us. That he was the one who predestined. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. That means whatever happens that I do, God is going to make sure his plan works. That God's plan, nothing can stop it. Whether it's things in my own heart or whether it's things in our world, nothing can stop God's plan from saving me. It's what Philippians says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. One other beautiful thing that I need us to see in these theologically rich terms is that God, all of them end with an ED. It's past tense, meaning they cannot be revoked. It's already been done. The period's been put, that God is on his throne making certain that you will make it to glory. That we are not in a universe being run by blind chance, but by your Father in heaven who loves you. And suffering never has the last word. You've been saved from all of it. And so that means you will not stay in your suffering forever. Resurrection is the new story that you live in, which brings dead things back to life. That God weaves brokenness and beauty and writes a better story for you and I. That if it's not good, God's not done. So if your life's not good, God's not done. Now hear me, it's better than that. It's better than that. If it's not glorious, God's not finished. God is writing your story and my story into glory. That he will lead us to glory. It's like Paul at the end of this, he's like, what do I say in response to these things? What do I say? It's like his hands are thrown up. If God is for us, who can be against us? When all is against us, when all feels like it's against us, we can know that God is for us. That you have a God who is for you. You have a God who loves you, that the creator of the cosmos goes up to bat for you every single time. And Paul and I so desperately want you to see the magnitude of God's love for you in Romans 8. Because he's just going to, we got to blast through it here. Romans 8, 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? That God's love gives his best. That God's love gives his best. God didn't go cheap on you, by the way. God's made way too high of an investment on you to give up on you. He's offered the best that heaven has to give. And he is a good father who's willing and wanting to give you good gifts. Don't be afraid to ask him in our suffering world. That he goes on to say, who will bring any charge against us? Those whom God has chosen, it is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That God's love takes my burdens. That the Spirit of God is communicating on behalf of me, but the Son of God intercedes on behalf by defending us against all charges that are brought against us. He says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. So every guilt that I carry, every shame that I have, God looks at and says, not guilty. I don't have to walk in that anymore. I don't have to live in the reality of my sin anymore. That no charge or accusation that's made against me can stick any longer, because forgiveness has been made available to me and grace has covered it. That is the love that takes away the burdens that we carry. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? These are the seven levels of suffering that Paul is writing this letter. Paul has experienced all seven of these and more of these sufferings. And he's saying, you know, suffering can make you feel like you're separated from God. But there's a bigger truth. There's a brighter truth that God's love can't be broken. God's love can't be broken. You know, there's two ways to cross the street with a kid. I got a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old. And so a lot of times what I'll do is I'll stick my finger out and have them hold on to my finger. And I love it, right? It's cute. It's fun. It's a good time. We walk together. I never do that when we're crossing the street. I'll do that when we're playing in the yard. I want them to know that they can hold on to me. They can trust me, all the things. But it's easier for them in the yard. I'll be honest. When we cross the street, I take my big dad meat hand and I just wrap it around theirs. And I grab it. I'm like, let's go. And I drag them through the street because I don't want them running around in the street. Because there could be something that hits them. And so I'm going to make sure that we get through and cross the street. Guys, the picture is God's love can't be broken. So when you're in the middle of pain and you're in the middle of suffering, it's not you just relying on your strength to hold on to God's finger. When you're not sure you're even holding on to God, you can know there's a God in heaven who's holding on to you. That he's got you. He ain't letting you go. That heaven is holding on whatever you cross through in this life. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And Paul says it this way, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Man, I love how real Paul is, because Paul doesn't say you just have present sufferings. He says they feel like persistent slaughtering sometimes. Some of you are going through deep suffering and it doesn't feel like suffering. It feels like a slaughtering. Something's trying to kill you. Paul is like, man, you can be confident, not just in your suffering, but in your slaughterings, that you will have victory. He uses more than conquerors, and he smashes two Greek words together, and it's like this over, excessive, abundant, conquering victory, that you don't just win, you annihilate it with the power of God. That God's love can bear whatever suffering you're facing. God's love can bear it. That God, his love went all the way to a cross, but it didn't just go on a cross for a moment. It didn't just go on a cross for a minute. It stayed on a cross and took on the full weight, the gravity of our sin, and the gravity of a cursed creation. And he stayed all the way through. So you can know that God's love will finish it. It is strong enough to be able to withstand whatever slaughtering comes in your life. That God's love is actually at its best when there are slaughterings happening to you. And that is the time to lean into his love, not lean away from his love. It is the time to go, God, I need to see your love for me. Aiden and the team are going to make their way out. And I want us to close in just this last little bit of Romans. He says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, God's love can not only bear it, God's love can beat it. Whatever suffering you're faced with, God's love is powerful enough to keep you through any suffering. His power is in his love. See, he loves you just because he loves you. Do you know that? I think I've shared this before, but when my boys were born, we were in the hospital. I remember holding them for the first time. And I just kept saying in my boys' ears, I said this, there's nothing you can do to make me love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. I'm so proud of you. You're my son. I love you. And I love being your daddy. And I'd say it again, there's nothing you can do to make me love you more. There's nothing you can do to make me love you less. I'm proud of you. I love you. You're my son. And I love being your daddy. Because I wanted my boys to know, from the youngest of their ages, to know that there was a love for them that they couldn't even wrap their brain around at that time. Brain wasn't developed to be able to wrap it around it. I wanted them to know that there was a love for them. It was so much bigger and so much greater than they could ever imagine. Could you and I lean into the whispers of heaven in your ear, your dad's ear whispering into your life, there's nothing you can do to make me love you more. There's nothing you can do to make me love you less. You're my child. I love you. I'm proud of you. I love being your daddy. You have a God who is working on his throne to make sure that you make it to glory. But you have a God who stood on two legs, who sweat for you, who bled for you, who wept for you, and who died for you. Nothing can separate you from that love. Not your sin. Not the things you're most ashamed of. Not this world. See, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, man, I'm perplexed by my suffering. I'm perplexed when things are happening that I don't understand, but I ain't crushed by them. You know what? When persecution I'm faced with and I don't understand it, I'm not abandoned by God. I'm his kid. I'm his child. Your father hears every groan you cry. Can I ask you, does anybody need reminded of the love of God in their life? Is Jesus worth it? I don't know what else is. There's no other religion that has a God who crawls down into the earth and suffers by his creation, for his creation, and alongside his creation. Jesus ain't worth it, I don't know what is. So Jesus, I pray in this room over my brothers and sisters. God, I know that every single one of us has a story. Some of us are carrying deep weights. And God, I pray that as some of us suffer, that we would look to the one who makes suffering sufferable, namely Jesus himself, who suffered and died in our place to show us his love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.